Word.
I've been in seclusion and hiding in a cave, as Doug so aptly put it last night. And suddenly I felt like the Lord sprung me from my cave and has thrust me forth in a new way, and it starts here with you. So here I am. What that means, I don't know, and I hope I don't rock your boat too much this morning. I just want to give you what I believe the Lord's kind of shared with my heart and imparted to you, and you do with it what you want to. I don't say I have all the answers at all, and in fact, I have found that I don't have a whole lot of answers, but I know the one that does, amen? And we're living in a real, real time, aren't we? It's a real time, and there's a lot of stuff going on. And I don't know how we grab all the hold of all of this. It's kind of hard to digest. There's just so much going on spiritually in this nation. Some of it's good, and some of it's not. Some of it's scary. And maybe you know what I'm talking about. And then some of it isn't. And some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And that's okay, too. But how many of you have a clue of what I'm talking about? We're being faced with things that are hard to just digest. And I don't know about you, but I'm a little concerned about what's taking place in the body of Christ. Are you? I honestly believe we're in a crisis. We really are in a crisis. And I don't know how else to put it. I think we're in a crisis, and I think we're in trouble. There's got to be some significant changes take place, or we may be heading the way of apostasy in this nation as a church. The crisis is very evident when the majority of evangelical people like us are saying they don't longer believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I'm drawing this from recent polls that have been done by Barna and several other religious pollsters. We know we're in a crisis when the majority of evangelicals no longer believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. I've heard that from my own ears across national television by several leading evangelicals. We know we're in a crisis when the majority no longer believe Jesus is born of a virgin. And you're a Christian? I think. The crisis encompasses many things. I think that we're seeing an epidemic of false conversion. People who say that they are born again, but they've never had a conversion. They've prayed a prayer, but their heart's never been changed. And they haven't changed how they live. There's no change in their lifestyle. Let me tell you something. There's no change in your lifestyle. You've not been born again. You've not been converted. Conversion. That word we don't talk about much anymore. Conversion. I think we're also in a crisis when people who are saying they're being filled with the Spirit, there's no holiness brought to their lives. It's the Holy Spirit, folks. It's the Holy Spirit. If you're being filled with the Spirit, there is a holiness of life that should be ensuing that and being demonstrated in your behavior. Something's wrong when we're saying people are filled with the Spirit, they fall out under the power and they lay on the floor and they get up and there's no change. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe that we fall on the floor and we shake and we laugh and we have a good time. But at the same time, I think there has to be something occurring and changing in us, or what we are experiencing may not be legitimate. You know what I'm saying? Now, I think we've seen this. I just don't think we're admitting it to ourselves that this stuff's taking place, or we've been afraid to say it. You know what I'm saying? Because we don't want to get shouted down by the different, you know, positionalists and revivalists and whatever we've got running around through the nation. We're in a real crisis when our experience determines what the truth is instead of the Word of God. And I must say this, we are in a crisis when leaders are more important than Jesus Christ. When we worship men more than the person of Jesus, we're in trouble. That's page 2 of 11 pages of notes I have. So, okay. Well, that's just the beginning of the introduction. I haven't got into the introduction, but we know we're in crisis when we've lost the gospel. And you know what? A recent poll was conducted in several major evangelical churches, and people were asked what the gospel was. You know what? The people couldn't even give an answer. If I asked you this morning to define the gospel, could you define it? You know, Romans 1:16 tells us, Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you know what that means? Without the gospel being preached in its legitimacy, there is no true power demonstrated. If the gospel is not being proclaimed, there can be no faith. And if there is no true faith, there is no connection with the person of Jesus Christ. And we can say we're having revivalist experiences, but without the gospel, you are having an empty shell of what is to really be there. Because when the gospel of Jesus is proclaimed amongst the people, there is transformation and there is change of heart and behavior. I've been out of this stuff. You should have wore what? All right. Hey, I mean, I've been out of the pulpit a while. You know, give me just. Yeah, okay. I've been sidelined for a few years, sitting and hiding with some health issues. But it's been more than just health issues. It's been spiritual health issues, watching, observing, sick of churchianity. What is he talking about? I mean it. I really don't want to play games anymore. I pastored for a long time. And I wasn't a game player then, but I'll tell you, I had to play them. Because the way the church and the condition of the church in America is, if you don't play the games, you're not going to make it. Or at least that's what we thought. How many of you know when I'm talking about playing games? You know how good of game players we are? We play games with each other. We play games with God. I'm okay. You're okay. Everybody's okay. We're all under grace. It's all right. And we wonder where the manifest presence of the Lord is. Let me tell you something about the God we serve, and just as a sidebar, really. He's holy. And he's merciful, but he demands holiness of his people. And he calls us to be holy as I am holy, he says, as I am holy. And somehow I think we've just kind of forgotten all about that. And I want you to know something. We used to be taught when we first come to Christ back in the 70s in the Jesus movement and in the churches of that time, they used to teach you, even in Baptist church, Calvinist guys would teach you, you know, God don't like sin, so you don't need to be sinning if you want God around. Now, you know, an Arminian, we know that they'd tell us that. But a Calvinist? I heard Calvinist Baptists telling me that all the time, and I want you to know something. That's still true today. If you want God around, there's got to be a measure of holiness in your life. Amen. Now, all great awakenings and all revivals have come when the gospel has been rediscovered. Do you know that? Almost without exception, the great revival with Wesley came because of that. The great revival in the Welsh revival that shook the world, that you sit in this room probably because of the influence of the Wales revival by a little guy named Evan Roberts who dared get up and start preaching at 27 years old to that whole nation of religious Pharisees about what the gospel was, and then saw true conversion and true repentance come to a handful of people that spread throughout all of Wales and eventually all of England and then through around the whole world. Because he dared preach the gospel in a time of complacency and religiosity. It shook the earth. And when we get into this a little bit, I want to talk about this revival in Wales, the Welsh revival, that it's amazing how simple it was, but not so easy to do. We're kind of like Samson. We've been kind of stripped as the church of our power because we've lost the gospel. Our hair's been cut. We exist as an entity. We look like Samson. We smell like Samson. We walk around like Samson. But our hair's been cut. The thing that gives us real power, the thing that brings real change, the thing that causes people to really want to come and really hear what we are saying. You know, I love Mel Gibson. I like him. I always have. And I tell you something, he made a presentation of Jesus that people needed to see. He shook people. God had to go get a Catholic boy, a conservative, liturgical, Catholic, old mass Catholic boy named Mel Gibson to bring Jesus, the reality of Jesus, to the church. Because we had lost it. And I'll tell you something, it shook me. That presentation of him. I've always seen him that way, but it shook me. Did it shake you? He presented it in its reality. And by the way, I think we need to be praying for Mel Gibson, not condemning Mel Gibson. Because you know what happened? He unleashed a warfare upon himself that most people can't even fathom. And no wonder he's struggling like he is. And then he's got all the church criticizing him instead of praying for him. Thank God that guy came along. And thank God the Lord used him to bring that concept of Jesus to people. And you know what? People in the world are looking for that kind of a Jesus.
That's the kind of Jesus they saw, and that's the kind of Jesus they want to see. But most of us present Jesus in such a milquetoast way that when they come into the church, they don't want anything to do with that. Jesus is not a wimp. And we don't serve a wimp. And there was a fierceness of that portrayal of Christ that we need to grasp. Yes, and a great passion and a great love, but a fierceness that we fail to understand. And that sometimes we fail to understand that this Jesus we're serving is, as C.S. Lewis said, not a tame lion. You know, well, we've been like Samson. We've been stripped of our power. We've been stripped of the thing that makes us powerful. I mean, the church has no purpose without the gospel. Why do we exist if we don't have the gospel? What makes us different? The gospel. What brings us power? The gospel. What brings change? The gospel. Where is faith coming from? The gospel. But we're not even preaching it anymore. We play games and we don't even recognize the reality of the war we're in and the conflict over men's souls we're facing. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Of course, now many evangelicals don't even believe in hell. Many evangelicals don't even believe in the literalness of the person of Satan. They believe he's an idea. A cosmic force. Well, I have news for you. He's not just some cosmic force. He is a person who has an army that's waging war against you and against God and against the Son and trying to corrupt the work of the Holy Spirit. But we are desperately in need of a historic revival. One like that was in Wales. One that occurred. We are in desperately need of a revival. I dare say if revival doesn't come, we are falling into anarchy spiritually. How many of you understand what I'm telling you? How many of you can sense, and I do, I sense the Holy Spirit's urgency this morning. Now, I'm not saying you guys are culpable of any of this. I'm not saying you're the ones that are contributing to these issues. In fact, I really sense a good heart here as a corporate body. And I just want to tell you something. You have gone through a tremendous shaking. This little church has gone through a tremendous shaking. Some of you personally have gone through a tremendous shaking. And you have been like Gideon's army. You started out a massive army. And reduction and reduction and reduction and reduction. But there's a reason, because God has been purging something in your midst to bring you to a place where He will begin to add. And He'll add, and He'll add, and He'll add. Not us. We don't add. He adds. Are you following me? And I want to encourage you to understand that. Don't belittle your smallness. Don't look down on your smallness whatsoever. You don't have to be big to be used of God. In fact, on the contrary, most of the people that God used were little. Little groups of people. The Welsh revival was a little group of people, just like this group of people. Evan Roberts had a small study of people that he was teaching and preaching to. And one night he delivered his message, and it took, and the Spirit of God fell, and it kept on falling, and kept on falling, and kept on falling. We're going to have to tell people the truth, folks. We can't hide the realities of the biblical truths that we have before us. We have to tell people the truth. We can't hold back anymore. We're going to have to start confronting some of our religious brothers and sisters who aren't living the life that's biblically correct. You've heard of political correct? There's biblical correct. And are you being biblically correct? Huh? We got to tell people the truth. We got to quit playing games with everybody. I love you. You love me. We love each other, but we're all going into hell in eternity. The great revivalists of old preached one central message in common. Now listen. They preached assurance of salvation. They made believers who had been generational Christians look at their faith. Finney would preach it so hard, whole congregations would get up and leave. I never forget what Leonard Ravenhill said. God bless Leonard Ravenhill. It wouldn't do us any harm to go back and read some of his books. Because that guy was right. He said, I have a good service when either people go out mad and leave mad or glad. But he said he would rather they leave mad if he had to change the truth so that they could be glad. The church has never been called to be culturally relevant. The church has been called to be kingdom relevant. The church has never been called to be compromising. The church has been called to set a standard and to call people to change, which we call repentance. Revivals, real ones, that we have to rediscover, that Evan Roberts walked in and proclaimed, produced salvation of souls. Lives were changed. Society was changed. Countless numbers came to Christ. They said in the first 6 months there were over 150,000 conversions in Wales alone. Churches were filled. Bars were closed. Men who worked in the mines and in those hard core jobs of that nation, whose language was anything but nice, changed their vocabularies completely. Let me tell you something. You don't think that's miraculous?
Yes, I do.
Men's vocabularies being changed from cursing and blasphemy and all the other filth that comes out of men's mouths when they're not in church. Their very language was changed. Now I'm telling you, James tells us that our tongues are the rudder of our lives. Now that shows you something. They had no training about their tongue. God had reached into their hearts and done something. Now we need that today. We need God to reach into our hearts and do something to us. And I don't mean just fall on the floor and shake. I mean change us. Because we are not what our forefathers were. And we have got to return to the old in sort of that we can press on to the new. But if we don't return to the old, we'll never obtain the new.
Something's desperately wrong. And we've got to find out what it is. And we've got to get back to what the truth is and start preaching it and live there. And quit getting swayed to all the stuff flowing through the body of Christ. And that's all it is. There are winds of doctrine blowing, the cunning and craftiness of men, Ephesians calls it, moving us to and fro, back and forth, here and there. And the ministry is supposed to come and bring establishment and preach the gospel to the community of Christ and preach the gospel to the lost world and proclaim Jesus as Lord. You know that revival in Wales, men and women are still, because their parents were won to Christ through Evan Roberts, and their grandparents are still in the churches in Wales today. The Welsh revival affected the world. It affected it and it changed it at its time. There were four basic things they taught, and I want to just give them to you. The gospel, the revival of Wales taught, number one, tenet, the first tenet of it is to confess all sin. To confess all sin. Second, to deal with and get rid of anything doubtful in your life. Number three, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit and obey Him. And number four, confess Christ publicly. Not be ashamed of Jesus. You're looking at a Jesus freak. I used to be the guy in high school that wore the patch one way. It wasn't the finger, it was the one way. I was the guy that wore the wood cross and carried my Bible to class. I was the guy that was stood up in the middle of the public school in my speech class and gave the gospel to those kids that were around me. I was the guy that invited them to Crusade for Christ meetings, and I'm the guy that was involved with that kind of thing. I did that. I lived that. Confessing Jesus was a part of my life, but when I became churchyized, you know, I just kind of I backed away. Come on, you know what I mean? Instead of that raw edge that I had when I first came to Christ and that fire that I had and that passion that I had because I didn't want people to go to hell. And somewhere we lost all of that. Somewhere that just kind of encompassed us and covered us and we lost it and we let it go. We wanted to be accepted. We wanted everybody to like us. We wanted everybody to love us. We didn't want nobody to get mad at us. We wanted to be successful. We wanted to be big. We wanted to have bunches of people in our churches. And we wanted money. And we wanted everybody to know who we were. You know what? I'd rather have 10 people that the truth was being proclaimed through them than thousands where no one ever said anything about the Lord to someone else. You know, Jesus was that way. He only had 12. And he ran everybody else off. Jesus ran everybody else off. Sometimes I wonder what our way we think. I wonder about how we look at stuff. And when you realize, when you look at the simplicity of what Evan Roberts taught that started a movement that shook the earth, you wonder, what are we doing? But do you know how hard that would be right there to confess all sin?
Did you know that a high percentage of evangelical men have been found, went through this survey, were found to be viewing pornography at night? Did you know the divorce rate in the evangelical church, the born-again church, is just as high as in the world? Did you know the affairs in the evangelical churches are higher? Now, wait a minute, Don, what about grace? What about grace? What about grace? Well, you know we have a misdefinition of grace. Grace is mercy. That's all grace is mercy. We've made it this mystical cloud that comes down and covers us, that we live like we want to live in the hidden in this cloud. Let me tell you something. You don't receive mercy until you do something. Mercy doesn't come until there's repentance. And when you repent, there's a God who will grant mercy. But if you don't repent, if you don't confess, if you don't repent, then you cannot appropriate the mercy. Well, that's not what I'm hearing. Look at where we are. Look at what has happened to us. You know, you should be able to distinctly tell a difference in a Christian and someone in the world. There ought to be something about us different and clean. Say clean. 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 I don't know, maybe I'm just insane, but this is what I've been seeing sitting in my cave. I finally told the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, you want me to get out and start saying something, you're going to have to open doors. And you know what he told me? He said, call Doug. Doug said, he didn't know what I was going to say. He just said, come. So I came. So I'm here. And I'm telling you what the Lord's told me or shown me. And I want you to hear something, that the Lord is pointing this stuff out, not to put us down or to beat us up. He's wanting to raise us up. See, I know the heart cry of this church. You know what the heart cry of this church is? The manifest presence of God. I know that. God, you want God. Those songs you sang this morning were cries. Everyone was for the presence of God. And by the way, if you really looked at the theme of those songs, it went exactly with what I'm talking about. Do you really want Him? Because we're going to have to really answer that. Do we really want Him? Then you better hear what I'm going to tell you. There's a price to pay for Him. Jesus is not free and He's not cheap. And He's not easy. And it requires change. And it requires repentance. And it requires living holy lives to walk in manifest presence. I'll never forget the teaching of this old revivalist. He used to tell this story. He said, this young preacher came to him and said, look, I want what you got, sir. I want the presence of God you got on your life. So they were walking one day, heading to the next meeting place. He came to a river. He saw the river. He said, young man, follow me. He took the young man. They waded out in the water. He turned and suddenly fell upon this young man and grabbed him around the neck and dunked him underwater. His feet were flailing. His arms were going. He was holding him underwater. He wouldn't let him up. He'd let him come up, get a little breath, and he put him back down. And then finally he raised this young man up and looked at him in the face, looked at him in the eye, and he said, "Son, when you want God as bad as you wanted that next breath, then you'll find him." You see, we like our comfort. We do. We like it. We like happiness. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to have to pay a price. We don't want to lay our lives down. We like our lives. I think God, the Lord, wants to challenge you this morning. I think He wants to challenge you with an answer to your cry. If you want my presence, then what are you willing to do for it? I want you to remove this idea in your mind that there's nothing you can do to get God here. That's a lie. James said, "Draw nigh to God, and He draws nigh to you." It didn't say He draws nigh to you first. He says you draw nigh, and then God will draw nigh. We've got this thing all messed up. We got this idea that you know, it's just going to be God. He's just going to show up. You've got to draw close. Let's look at this scripture in James. James chapter 4. Therefore, verse 7, submit to God. Well, let's back up, because therefore is a conjunction. It's important you see what it's there for, right? Verse 4, adulteresses. James didn't pull punches, did he? He wasn't real political. Adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Or we could stop there and come to the altar. Oh, wait, we don't have altars anymore. Okay, never mind. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason the Scripture says that the Spirit He has caused to live in us yearns jealously? But He gives greater grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think pride and worldliness are conjunction. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we love that verse. Oh, I resist the devil, he's going to flee. Wait a minute. There's something that's got to happen in your life first. And by the way, the devil is no wimp. He knows how to kill, steal, and destroy well. And this idea, this teaching that he has no teeth and that he's just easy to get along with, we can just run him off, Let me tell you something. I don't know what devil you've been fighting, but the devil I've run into ain't running anywhere. And you can rebuke him, but if there's sin in your life, he's not going. He don't have to. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When? When does he draw near to you? But what is the context? When you submit to God. There you go. You want manifest presence? Do you want manifest presence? I mean, do you really want manifest presence, Doug? Do you really want the manifest presence of the Lord here? I mean, there is a measure. But I'm talking about a greater measure. I'm talking a manifestation of the Lord. That when people walk in, they fall on their knees and cry out for mercy. That is presence. Not a, oh, did you feel that? Oh, I don't care that you felt that. I care, did it bring change to your life? Because if something doesn't happen, my friend, you're going to hell. If God doesn't change your heart, you're going to hell. So there's got to be more than what we've been walking and dancing and playing around in. We need to see people like they did in Wales, where they would literally come into the buildings and fall on their faces and repent for God to have mercy on them. Now that's presence. Where them good old religious saints have been in the faith for years, finally get up and start saying, yes, I've been in adultery. Yes, I've been beating my wife. Yes, I've done this. Yes, I've done that in front of the whole congregation. Now, I'm not saying, I don't know how that would even work today. But I'll tell you, there was something, the only way that can work is if God's there. Because most of us would just act so shocked. He's in adultery. When in your heart you're in adultery too. How many of you know what I mean? I mean, let's be real a minute. How many of you know about the sinfulness of us? You know what I mean? But see, we can fool each other. Or we think we can. We can put on our masks and we have our church personage, our church costume. I'm at the meeting and I'm religious. But when I live here, I beat my dog. Now, some of you may think that's okay. I don't think the Lord thinks that. I've got four dogs. I got four Pomeranians. God help me. They all sleep on my bed. You ain't kidding. And boy, when they bark, and it just goes from one to the other. So if any burglar ever does come to my house, he won't be scared of the dog, but he'll know there's a lot of noise going on. We want presence. We're going to have to become obedient. And you know what? And that can mean a lot of different things. There are, of course, there are the hard central truths to the scripture. Absolutes. Uh-oh, I believe in absolutes. So I'm a right-wing guy, I guess. Whatever. But then there are a lot of other things that the Lord, who thinks he's the Lord, he does think that. He's alive. He's not dead and gone. Revelation says he's in the midst of the churches, moving around amongst them. Now, if that don't give you some sobriety, you may not know it or not, Jesus is here. And his Spirit's reporting everything going on. And there's things that his Spirit, by his word, has imparted into Doug that he has requested of this congregation. You know, all that teaching and preaching and pleading and all that stuff that pastors do. Well, sometimes there's reasons for that. It's because the Lord's on their case. And the reason the Lord's on their case is because the Lord's after something in that people. James said not to be hearers, but to be doers. He said people that just hear and hear and hear and hear that don't do are deceived. He said they're like men that look at their face in a mirror and do nothing about it and just walk away. What has the Lord been telling you to do? I'm asking, because I believe there is a desire for presence here, a desire for interaction, a desire for communion. Am I right?
Yes.
And by the way, I did see in my heart that there is a building for you. And you know, this is what I saw. Maybe it's my religiosity. I'm not really very religious. But I saw a white frame, older church building. It was white. It was older building. And I don't know if I'm right about this, but it was kind of like a Methodist. Old Methodist location. Hey, I'll take the fire Methodism any day. But, you know, I could be whacked out. Well, prophets, there's a lot of them running around that are whacked out, and I might be one of them. I don't know. I think I am. There's a lot of people saying there are prophets, by the way, nowadays that aren't. A lot of people are saying they're apostles and they're not. Lots of other people are saying they're prophets and lots of other people saying they're apostles. Are there apostles and prophets? Absolutely. But I want to tell you something. Most of them aren't going to tell you they are. And to watch the ones that tell you they are. I can say that. I've been a part of the fivefold ministry movement. I know. I've been a part of the MFI. I've been part of it now. I've been a vineyard dude. I've been a renewal dude. I've laughed and I've jerked and I fell on the floors. I've done all the stuff you've done. I kept getting up, not changed though. Kept watching my congregation being saturated with the power of God, I thought, and not get up changed. In fact, the worst things I had in my church followed when I thought the manifest presence of God came into my church. The worst problems I had were with leaders who were being, quote, saturated with the presence of God. You know why? Because when the Holy Spirit's really coming on people, he's exposing sin in their lives. And if he's not exposing sin in your life, you're not encountering the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what happened when Isaiah encountered the Lord? What happened? I'm getting ready in. What happened? What did he say when he saw the grandeur of God high and lifted up and his train filled the temple? You remember the story? What did he say? I am undone. I am undone. You know what else he said? I am unclean. You know what else he said? I am a man in the midst of a people with unclean lips. And you know what the Lord did? He sent a coal from his altar. And this is applicable to this church right now. And touched their lips with the fire of the altar. The Lord, more than you want Him to come, wants to come. But as John the Baptist said, there is a preparation for the way of the Lord. Every high place must be brought low, and every low place must be brought high, till there is a straight path for the Lord to come. And there is a calling, and there is a wooing, and there is a stirring in your hearts to bring you to that place where the way of the Lord is made straight for Him to come into your midst. Because I believe this, along with my little thing about the church, was I heard this. I want to impart a revival here. I want to impart revival here. I want to impart revival here so that the area around this place may see the glory of God once again, so that I can bring forth a transformation of the hearts of people by my Spirit, saith the Lord, not by the work of the flesh or by the arm of man or by the understanding of man, but by the power of God do I want to move upon this place and bring change to this community. You may not be the greatest recipient of what's about to come, but you can be the firebrand and the igniter of it. All it requires is for you and me to make that decision to submit ourselves to God. So that what God wants to do, His way can be made straight. Evan Roberts was asked, what is the secret of prayer? You know what he said? There's no secret. Ask, receive. That's it. Can I tell you something? All of these long explanations and teachings on prayer, all these long explanations and teaching on worship, all this stuff that we have made a career out of and made money from, which we won't go there. Is not so necessary as much as it is simply being obedient and doing it. There were one cardinal prayer that Roberts prayed for the revival, and I think it would be applicable for us to stand together, if you don't mind. And I hope I'm not presuming anything. It's only 12:05. I'll still get you out before the Methodists, maybe. If I can find it. I've got so many notes, I don't even know. I don't even know where I'm at. I've lost my numbers. Okay. Oh, I remember now. Here's what he prayed, and I want us to pray this. This is what the movement would pray. Let me read it to you, and then we'll go back and do it. This is a very complicated prayer. He prayed, "Send the Spirit now for Jesus Christ's sake." Number two, "Send the Spirit now more powerfully for Jesus Christ's sake." Number three, "Send the Spirit now even more powerfully for Jesus Christ's sake." And finally, he prayed, "Send the Spirit now for Jesus Christ's sake." Because see, there can be no change without the Holy Spirit. There can be no understanding of the Scripture without the Holy Spirit, really. There can be no change without the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God brings revival. So let's pray. Lord, we stand desperate for You. We are desperate for You. We are bankrupt and we are shipwrecked people. And this morning we cry out to You that it would be written in a book of remembrance. That we asked You to send Your Spirit now for Jesus Christ's sake. Lord, we ask You to send Your Spirit more powerfully for Jesus Christ's sake. Lord, we ask that You would send Your Spirit far more powerfully for Jesus Christ's sake. Send Your Spirit. Send Your Spirit. And deal with our hearts and our lives once again. Lord, as Evan prayed, bend us. I pray this morning You would bend us. You would bend us. You would bend this church. You would bend this church. You would bend this pastor and make them what You want them to be for Your purpose. For the hour is short and the night is getting dark. And we cannot labor in this darkness without the glory of God resting on us. We can bring forth nothing but that You give us power to bring forth. For there is no fruit without Your Spirit. There is no conversion without Your Spirit dealing with the hearts of men and women. And I pray that we would be convicted, Lord. Like You convicted them when Jonathan Edwards preached to such a point, they would grab the altar, they would grab the pew, and there were literally finger marks into those pews where the power of God shook those people, oh God. Come, Lord. Break through our carnalities. Break through our lust. Break through our worldliness. Break through our demonic obsessions and compulsions that we have become allied with and have compromised with. Bring us into the manifestation of the kingdom. Let Your power move across this place, Lord. Let Your power move in this city. Let the holiness of God return to the church.
purify our hearts, purify our minds, purify our lives, that we can be vessels of honor before you. We are nothing without you. We are nothing without you. And Lord, I pray that you would restore humility to your people. Restore humility to your people. And cause us to know brokenness. Cause us to know what brokenness really is. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. There was a song we used to sing, and I remember when I first came into the Vineyard, we'd sing it all the time, especially the Kansas City segment of the Vineyard. There was different segments. I've been a part of all of them. Anyway. There's a longing in my heart to walk in true anointing. There's a yearning in my soul to stand in the holy place. There's a burning need in me to ascend the hill most holy. A burning fire within to stand in your holy place. So cleanse my lifted hands and purify my broken heart. Cleanse my lifted hands and purify my broken heart. Oh Lord, purify. The sons of Levi were purified. Oh God, come and purify us again. Make us into a holy priesthood, truly. A holy people.